All right, well, it's good to see all of you. We are in John chapter 14 still, and Jesus is teaching his disciples some really important things on the night before his crucifixion. He's about to be crucified. He's about to die on that cross. And we've reached verse 22, so we're going to start today. But last time we talked about what he said in verses 16 through 21, so I want to read that just to get the context and just to have it in our minds, because these are awesome verses. These are words of Jesus on his last night before his crucifixion. And he said, starting in verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." The Holy Spirit is a person. "You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So Jesus has given us all that wonderful truth. Now, we've studied that before, but his disciples can't understand this yet. We should be patient with them. We'd have been just like them. We'd have been sitting there with our mouths open saying, "What is Jesus talking about?" We wouldn't have been able to understand, but they're going to understand pretty soon, because the Holy Spirit's going to come down upon them and live within them in just a few days at Pentecost, 50 days later. But at this point, they're still pretty confused. They're pretty confused. So in verse 22, we're picking it up today, and we read this: "Judas, not Iscariot," John points out this is a different Judas. You see, Jesus had two disciples named Judas. Judas Iscariot was one of them, of course. But there was another one. There was also another one that wrote the book of Jude. He was actually the half-brother of Jesus himself. He was one of Mary's sons. And we call him Jude. It was a very common name in that day, because it was taken from the patriarch of the main kingly tribe of Israel, the tribe of Judah, the only one that was left at this point. That's why they were called Jews, from the tribe of Judah. The land was called Judea, all after this patriarch Judah. And so in the New Testament, the Greek word is the same Greek word, whether it's translated Judas or Jude, like they call Jesus' half-brother, or Judah. It's always the same word. The English translators just use those different words to distinguish those guys. By the way, this guy had another name too. This Judas did. His name was also called Thaddeus. So anyway, Thaddeus said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world?" How does that work? Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now, when we first read that, it almost sounds like, wait a minute, Jesus, are you really answering Thaddeus' question here? It sounds like you're talking about something else now. But no, he really is, when you think about it. He's answering Thaddeus' question. And it's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, Thaddeus, I'll tell you how that works. You see, the world doesn't love me. The world does not love me. That's what Jesus is saying. Most of the people in the world will not love Jesus. So he said, I'm not going to live inside them. They don't love me. But I will live in you, because you love me. And anybody else that loves me, I'm going to manifest myself to you that way. I'm going to come and live inside you, and you will see me. You will know me. But the rest of the world won't, because they won't love me. I think that's the point he's making. And in verse 25, Jesus goes on, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you," still in the flesh, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." And this turns out to be a really, really important verse in the Bible. Because in this verse, Jesus is revealing to his followers how they're going to be able to faithfully transmit the truth about Jesus and what we call our New Testament. He's telling us how that's going to work. Most of us here this afternoon, I think you'd agree with me here, we're pretty old, aren't we? Some of you may be saying, speak for yourself, buddy. I don't know. But anyway, I think I call us all pretty old. But you're aware of how our memory fails, aren't you, as we get older? Our memory just gets worse and worse. I mean, what did I just say a couple of minutes ago? You probably don't know. I'd have a hard time saying it again, too. Our memories just don't hold up very well. The truth is, that's true for young people, too, guys. I've worked with young people for many, many, many years, high school kids. And their memories are pretty well shot, too. As people, we don't have very good memories. Think about this. Let me give you a little example of that. What if on some Monday morning, someone went to everybody who was in church the day before on a Sunday and said, I want you to write down everything that happened at church yesterday, as much as you can, everything the preacher said. Can you imagine how wildly different those reports would be? They're not going to remember much. I wouldn't trust what you wrote down about it. I wouldn't trust what I wrote down about it. You know, my memory's too frail. I wouldn't trust myself to give a good report of what happened in my church last Sunday. And I was there. And yet, 15, 20 years or more after Jesus ascended into heaven, God caused his New Testament to be written down. And much of it is quoting Jesus word for word. How did those men do that? Human memory is not that good. So Jesus is explaining it right here. He's saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I've said. Amen. You're not going to be able to remember it, but he knows, and he's going to bring it to your remembrance, and you're going to write it down. So when we read the New Testament, we need to remember that. Jesus planned it. He planned it this way. He planned to come and live that perfect life that we could not live. Yes. But he not only did that, he planned to come and die for our sins. He's about to do that here. We're going to read about that in John. He not only planned to die for our sins, he planned to rise from the grave triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and Satan. Yes, and sin. And yes, he planned to ascend back to the Father. And yes, he planned to send the Holy Spirit to inspire these men to write a perfect record of these things so we would have it in this book we call the New Testament, God's Word, the Bible. It's God's Word. And we ought to be awed by it every time we open it up. Every time we open up God's Word, we ought to say, this is amazing, Lord. Thank you for preserving this for me. And I get to read your Word. It's awesome. And then Jesus gives us these wonderful words in verse 27. For some of you, I bet this is your favorite verse or one of your favorite verses. Listen to this. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Isn't that awesome? This is one of the great verses in the Word of God, great peace verse. There are lots of peace verses in God's Word. God has been willing to bless us with these incredible words of peace. He knew how much we would need that peace. He knew how Satan would be attacking our peace and causing us to worry and be afraid. And so he gives us lots of scripture, and they're all wonderful. And we need to do the best we can to memorize these things and get them in our hearts and have them on our tongues when we pray and when we encourage others to share these incredible words of peace. I'll say this about peace. There are two types of peace in the Bible. There is peace with God. And before we're saved, you realize the Bible teaches we're enemies of God. And when we surrender and trust Christ, Christ reconciles us to God. His death redeems us and reconciles us, forgives us our sins, and removes that barrier so we can have peace with God. Our former enemy, who was God, is now our best friend, our Savior, our Father. We're no longer his enemies. We have peace with him. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about that quite a bit. But here's one of the great verses from Romans chapter 5, very first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. But the Bible also teaches us about the peace of God. The peace of God. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 27. He's speaking of the peace of God. Before we can have the peace of God, though, we've got to have peace with God. When we have peace with God, then we can have the peace of God. And he says, not as the world gives. What I think he's getting at there is, there's a kind of peace, I'll put quotes around it, that the world can give sometimes. But listen, the world's peace is always based on circumstances. You know, it's little brief time periods maybe we have that peace. When things are going well, when the money's okay, when our relationships are okay, when our health is okay, our job situation or whatever, it's all okay. We have a kind of superficial worldly peace. But the peace of Jesus comes and carries us through those times when the circumstances are not good, and the health is not good, and the money is not very good, and the relationships are not very good, and things at work may not be okay, but the peace of God comes anyway. And listen, he says, Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. It's not just something he gives, though, it's something he has. He says, my peace. He's got it to give to us, but he showed it experientially. Do you realize what he's about to go through? Just in a few hours, the horrible mock trial, the beating, the scourging, the crucifixion. He knows it. He knows what he's facing. Now, his disciples didn't know it at this point. They don't know what's happened. They're just all confused right now. But after it happens, they're going to look back and be amazed at the peace that Jesus had to teach them these awesome truths just a few hours before his agony in Gethsemane and his agony on the cross. So he not only gives us peace, he shows us his peace when he lived his own life here. It's amazing. Let me remind you of another peace verse. We're going to get to it too, and Jesus is going to mention it here in these last hours. But in over in chapter 16 of John, verse 33, it's another one of your favorite verses, I bet. These things, Jesus said, I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Isn't that awesome? Yes, we're going to have tribulation. Yes, things are going to be difficult in this world. But Jesus is going to bring us right through it. He's overcome it. Not only can the world not give it, the world really can't understand it. It's one of the things that sometimes draws people to Jesus. It's when they see in us a peace that they don't have, and they think, how did you get that? Where did that come from? That's what Paul's talking about when he wrote the Philippians and said, the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He wants to keep us with that peace. And it will draw people to Jesus, guys. If there are people around you who don't know Jesus and they see you experiencing that peace, they're going to say, you got something I don't have. How did you get it? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus. It's just Jesus. Yeah. One other verse that I want to share with you about the peace that I love. This is from the Old Testament. This is from a book of Isaiah. And he writes this, thou, talking about God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That means we're focusing God. Our mind is fixed on God because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Peace, perfect peace. So the focus of our minds is not on our circumstances. Oh, they may be bad. The focus is on him, and he gives peace. Verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So Jesus is saying, if you can just grasp a little bit of what's going on here, guys, if you can just get a glimpse of God's incredible plan, and if you really love me, he said, and you'll be able to do that when the Holy Spirit comes. He will enable you to do it. But he says, what I'm telling you will bring about enormous joy in your hearts. You'll be filled with joy, the joy of the Lord. Because he said, I'm working out a great plan. It's awesome. I'm bringing about something so big that your little minds can't wrap around it. But it's really, really good. And I'm going to give you incredible joy as a result of all of this. He said one more thing in this verse that we probably need to clarify because it can be confusing. He said, the Father is greater than I. And what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, let's make this very clear. The Bible teaches very, very clearly that Jesus is God. He's not less than God. He's not just a man. He's not a God with a little g. He's God, very God, creator God. And he is God the Son, co-equal of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Bible makes that very clear. Many verses. Let me just give you a few of them from the Gospel of John. We've already looked at these verses in the past. Back in chapter 5, it says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself, listen, equal with God. He was. John chapter 10, he said, I and the Father are one. One. God the Father, God the Son. A little later in that same chapter, the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. He did. He was. When Philip, a little earlier in this chapter we're looking at right now, said, show us the Father, and that's enough. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? There are many other verses in the Bible that make it clear that Jesus is God. Many verses. Listen, guys, there are some cults around today that teach Jesus was not really fully God. And there's some liberal people that call themselves Christians that teach that Jesus is not really fully God. And there are some Unitarians around that teach that Jesus is not fully God. And they will use this verse right here, the Father is greater than I, to try to support their view. But it's a mistake, because there are too many other scriptures that make it very clear who he is. So what does it mean? Well, it could mean this. I think it does mean this. In the incarnation, when Jesus became a man, Jesus chose to humble himself and take upon himself the form of a man like us. And in Philippians chapter 2, we read that though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God as a thing to be snatched or grasped at. And in his current state, when he was in the flesh at that time, there was a sense in which the Father was greater than the Son. You remember at that time, at one point, he said, they were asking about the time of his return. He said, nobody knows the day or the hour. I don't even know it. At that point, he didn't, but the Father did. So in that sense, the Father was greater. The Father had not laid aside any of his God characteristics, but Jesus, God the Son, did. So in that sense, at that time, God the Father was greater than God the Son. I think that's what he meant. Some people think it may mean that Jesus was talking about his role. You know, God the Father is in the authority. God the Son chooses submission to the Father, and he submits himself to God, but they're fully together in union. So the Father gives commands, and the Son obeys the commands. The Son voluntarily takes this role of submission. And some people say from a human perspective, that is, as far as the role is concerned, we could say that the Father is greater than the Son. Maybe. I think the first one's most likely. Verse 29, and now I've told you before it takes place, in other words, I'm giving you this prophecy, so that when it does take place, you may believe. He's making a prophecy of what's about to happen. That, by the way, is the purpose of all prophecy, is to prepare God's people for what's going to come and to strengthen our faith that God's really in control of all these events. It's not uncontrolled. God's in control of it. Jesus said almost exactly the same thing when Judas betrayed him back in chapter 13. He said, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. He's God. So Jesus is saying, it may appear to you guys, I'm sure it did to them at the time, that everything's going crazy right now. They're going to arrest me. They're going to have this crazy trial. It may appear to you guys that everything's spinning out of control, but it isn't. It isn't. It wasn't like Jesus was down there trying to escape from his enemies and they're closing in on him. Oh, no, nothing like that. He's in complete control. In complete control. We saw it back in chapter 10. Jesus said, no one's going to take my life from me. That's exactly what he said. I'm going to lay it down of my own accord. He said, I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it back up again. Yes. So it's not out of control. Do you realize, and if you thought about this, over and over during Jesus' ministry, people tried to kill him. Several times they tried to kill him, but they couldn't because it wasn't time for him to die. And they couldn't kill him. And then amazingly, this is the amazing thing to me, as badly as they wanted him dead, especially those religious leaders, because now thousands of people were coming to Jerusalem for Passover, and thousands of people were following Jesus and listening to Jesus and excited about Jesus and talking about Jesus, and they wanted him dead. But you know what they said? This is in Matthew chapter 26. The chief priests and scribes plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But listen, but they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Oh, we want to kill him, but not now. Not at Passover time. But when did Jesus choose to die? Passover. Just exactly when, you know, all these Passover lambs through all the centuries had pointed to him, the ultimate Passover lamb. And he was going to die on Passover. And the events were all put together by God the Father, through God the Son. Nothing was happening by accident. He died exactly when those Passover lambs were sacrificed on Passover. Even though religious leaders had said ahead of time, no, 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 not on Passover. We want him dead, but not now. They didn't have any control over it. They weren't spinning out of control. Jesus was in control. Verse 30 says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, he's talking about Satan, is coming. He has no claim on me. What did he mean? He meant he had not sinned at all. Satan had absolutely no power over Jesus, no claim over Jesus. Jesus never submitted to Satan, not one time. So once again, it may appear to us, when we look at these circumstances, that satanic betrayal by Judas, satanic lying, satanic rejection, satanic killing are all in control, but they're not. Satan had no power over Jesus. Jesus is doing what his Father sent him to do. That's what he says in verse 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let's go from here. And with those words, Jesus and his disciples left the upper room and started moving probably towards the Garden of Gethsemane. But he wasn't through teaching them. He had a lot more to teach them. He's just going to redeem the time. He's going to teach them while they're walking in these final hours before his life ends on this earth, before his arrest, before his crucifixion, and then, of course, his ultimate resurrection and ascension. So that concludes the chapter. Isn't it awesome? It's awesome stuff, isn't it? God's word is so awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You are awesome, and your word is awesome. And we just, every time we read it, we just get excited about you and excited about your plan and excited about the way you chose to work through our Lord Jesus and excited that you sent the Holy Spirit to bring all these things back to the minds of these apostles so they could write it down in your word like John wrote it here, so we would have it. Now, we can read it now and meditate on it and think about it and just drink in these truths. So thank you so much. And thank you for using your Holy Spirit even now, living out his life in us so that you will help us understand your word and you will help us apply your word and you'll help us celebrate your word and you'll help us rejoice in your word and give you praise and give you glory. Lord, we want to do that well. And we do want you to produce the fruit that only you can produce through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control, even when things around us seem to be spinning out of control, even when things around us seem to be going badly. Thank you that just as you were then, so you are now. You are in control. Nothing is out of control for you, and that we can enjoy that incredible peace, both peace with you and peace that you give us as we go through these fiery trials. Thank you so much that Jesus set the example, and then you empower us to follow his example. All the glory goes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.